Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Continuing in Philippians 2, I'll reread verse 17. Yes, Paul is writing. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So for the same reason, in the service of others, be willing to be poured out as a drink offering. Do you ever feel like your life is poured out? Do you ever feel like that? Have you ever said or thought the words, my life is not my own? Have you ever thought like that? My life is spent. It is poured out as a drink offering in the service of the Lord, in the service of my husband or wife, in the service of our children, when they get older, in the service of our parents or our grandparents, in the service of members of the church, of society, in the service of the innocent whom we've never met, but we fight to protect. One of our friends has her dad right now in the hospital, and he's very possibly not going to be able to live on his own. He's elderly, and he's in bad health. And her mother is an unbeliever. Her father's a believer. And her mother has been saying, well, we're going to put dad in a nursing home. And the daughter, who's our friend from out of state, she says, oh, no, 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 no. For as long as I'm alive, dad is not going to go in a nursing home. He will live with me. And that makes her mother angry. Her mother's angry. Because her mother is, for one, not a believer, for two, pretty bitter woman, by all the accounts I've heard. And her mother doesn't want the daughter to take care of the dad, doesn't want it. Why? Why not? Maybe it will expose selfishness on the wife's part. And so the daughter is pretty neat. We've been teaching this for some years, and I'm glad when I see it adopted by believers around the country, that our parents raise us for 18 years, some of us for 35 years. They've been raising us. And then when they are elderly and they need help, sometimes at the first opportunity we say, you're going in an institution. And so that, I think, is a sign of our callous culture that has taught us that that's the right thing to do. When your parents are old, you check them into an institution. They fall, they break their hip, that's a life sentence. You go in an institution. And so if you view your life as not your own, your life is to be in service of others, then when your parents need you, you're there for them. And could it be hard? You have other things you'd rather do than help mom or dad take care of them, help them bathe, help them eat and all. Yeah, there's a million things we'd like to do. But if our attitude is like Christ, we're willing to be poured out for others. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So Paul is in Rome, imprisoned, And he writes this letter to the Philippians. And Philippi is in Greece, in northern Greece. We call that Macedonia. And when he writes this letter, it's carried by Timothy. So Timothy is the one who brought this letter to the Philippians, and they made copies of it and sent it throughout the Roman world at the time, wherever there were Christian churches, so they too can read Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And in a very short period of time, this little book came to be considered as inspired and part of the canon, part of the Holy Scriptures. So that Peter would write in his epistle, in 2 Peter, he would write of his beloved brother Paul, how Paul wrote in the Scriptures things that were hard to understand. So Peter recognized Paul's writings as Scripture, which is pretty neat. Okay, so Paul wrote this book, this little letter to the Philippians, and sent it by the hand of Epaphroditus. But he writes, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Now, do you remember who Timothy is? Paul met Timothy in central Turkey. Some of us have gone to Turkey to study the Bible for a few weeks. And in the book of Acts, Luke wrote the book of Acts, a history book, and he says that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. Now, Derbe in central Turkey, Commerce City was called Derbe before it was called Commerce City. And they changed it to Commerce City so it would have a more marketable with it kind of modern name. Didn't quite work. Names are so often better when they're actual names instead of descriptions. Like a name like Argentina. At least that's a name. But the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, that's not a name. That's a description. So I like names. I like America. Even if it was an accidental name, I like America better than the United States, the U.S. That's a description. I like names. So Derbe Bible Church, where many of us studied Scripture during the years of Bob Hill teaching at Derbe School of Theology, Derbe was named after this Derbe in Asia Minor, which today is called Turkey. And that's where Paul came across Timothy in Derbe. And Paul realized that Timothy was quite an asset to preaching the gospel. He was a disciple who was well spoken of by the brethren. But there was a difficulty with Timothy because while his mother was Jewish and she was a believer, his father was Greek. And he was, therefore, uncircumcised. And Paul teaches us that you don't have to be circumcised. In fact, he says, if you circumcise, you're cursed. Now, there are some people here tonight, maybe newer to some of these ideas. And what is Paul talking about? Well, there's the covenant of circumcision, where God commanded Abraham and his descendants, they had to be circumcised. The men and their babies on the eighth day. That's called the covenant of circumcision. And if they disobeyed, God would not accept them. We are not in the covenant of circumcision. We're in the covenant of grace. The covenant of circumcision was after the flesh. Circumcision is a work of the flesh. The covenant of grace is you believe only and you're justified. You just believe. So Paul tells us, don't be circumcised for your own sake. Don't be circumcised to obey the covenant because it's wrong to do. But Paul took Timothy, and Paul's the one who teaches us, don't be circumcised. And Paul circumcised Timothy.
He did exactly what he tells us not to do. Now, why would he do that? Well, because in Acts, in that very section in Acts, we read that Moses had, throughout many generations, those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Peter points out, Paul points out, that in that whole Roman world, every city had synagogues. And the synagogues were run by Jews who were keeping the Mosaic law. And Paul wanted to reach those people. And they would never allow an uncircumcised Gentile to come into a synagogue. They would never allow it. So for the sake of those people, Paul circumcised Timothy. Not for Timothy's sake. Now, if that sounds like, whoa, that's convoluted, or whoa, why does it matter? Or that simple truth helps to avoid 100 confusions in Scripture, because the Mosaic law had all kinds of ordinances, symbolic ordinances, that Christians will fight over. Do we have to avoid eating pork? Do we have to wear certain kinds of things? Do we have to keep certain feast days? Do we have to keep the law, the Mosaic law? And the answer is no. We are no longer under law, Paul writes, but we are under grace. And so when we learn that, it helps avoid just 100 conflicts, theological confusions, and difficulties. So that's who Timothy was, and he became Paul's co-worker, fellow worker. And let's continue. Verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So Timothy was a missionary with Paul, and he would convey messages back and forth. He would provide Paul with a reliable assessment of the strength of the church in Philippi, and he would tell them how Paul is doing. Now, they might send a letter and say, we're doing pretty well. But Paul would rather hear it from Timothy. He'd rather hear, well, how are they doing? Timothy, I'll send you. Now, Timothy was someone Paul can trust, and I think of fellow workers in the gospel that we interact with all around the country. And there are dozens of godly men and women who we can trust. And they come to us and they share what's happening in their church, in their city, in their part of the country. So Paul writes in verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So Paul is a bit discouraged and acknowledging. He's saying, look, it's not like I have 100 people to choose from. I've got Timothy, and that's about it. There are, of course, others, but as far as somebody I could send to you right now, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state other than Timothy, so I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So he's saying very bluntly, here's the reality. Even among Christians, it's hard to find people who are sold out for the gospel, for the brethren. People are more often selfish about their own interests. So all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Is that a figure of speech? Well, to some extent, yes. Certainly there are believers who are selfless and serving and loving. But as a general observation, there's a lot of selfishness among us, and we need to acknowledge it and ask God to help us overcome it. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So does Paul mean that Timothy is his actual son? No. No, his father was a Greek, an uncircumcised Greek. Paul's a Jew. He was a Pharisee. But metaphorically speaking, Timothy is Paul's son in the ministry. To me, it's a blessing to think of all the young people who've come up through this ministry. We've been on the air for 17 years, and I first trusted in the Lord in September of 1973. So it's been a long time that we could look back 35 years and see the people who have come alongside or come after or come into the ministry and who are now preaching and teaching in their own right and sharing the gospel with their friends, family, neighbors. So you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So Epaphroditus is someone who was in Philippi, another fellow worker with Paul, and they took a collection there and they entrusted that money to him. It would have been coins, gold, and silver, and he carried it to Paul in Rome. And so Epaphroditus is another fellow worker, a fellow Christian missionary. He's mentioned also in chapter 4. And his name, Epaphroditus, many of us will recognize the pagan god Aphrodite. His name means loved by Aphrodite. And it corresponds to a Latin name, Venustus, which means handsome. Was a very common name in this period in Roman history, Epaphroditus. When Paul calls him my brother, my fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, it's been long observed that that's like a list in ascending order. He's my brother. That is, we have a common status. And he's my fellow worker. We have a common duty, and he's my fellow soldier. We have a common danger in that there's a persecution, and we are fighting a war, a spiritual war. And Epaphroditus, it turns out, labored for the Lord, and he became ill, sick nigh unto death, but he recovered. And so now let's continue. I'll read again verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So it was by the hand of Epaphroditus that this letter went back from Paul in Rome to the Philippians in Greece. And so Epaphroditus wanted to be with all of you. He was worried because he was sick, but he heard that you all were worrying about him. You know people who are like that? They're sick, but they're concerned about other people because they're worried that I'm sick. That's pretty thoughtful. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, are there times when people recover from illness in Scripture through a miracle? There sure are. There are many miracles in the Bible where people recover. And are there times when people recover apart from an intervention? There sure are those times also. When should we be thankful to God for recuperation, for recovering from an ailment? Only when it's a miracle? No, not at all. Always. When we recover, let's say you have a cold or a fever or a terrible headache or whatever the ailment, a serious kidney infection that I had when I was in grammar school, parochial school, whatever, elementary school. I was in the hospital, I don't know, for about a week, and I missed a couple months of school, had a tutor, and I was able to recover. When we are sick and we recover, we should thank God, because typically we're not able to fix what's wrong. But God has given us these extraordinary bodies that have immune systems that go to war against an infection. They go to war. If we could blow it up and see it on a video screen, we'd be amazed. It would look like a battlefield with our white blood cells targeting the enemy, these infectious bacteria, whatever it is, and going after them and tagging them like a laser targeting acquisition system, targeting them and then attacking them and going in and surrounding them and eating them. So, wow, look what God has done. He's enabled us to recover from illness. All the time? Every time? Do we always recover? No. Mom and Pops just went to Philadelphia for a tragic funeral. Pops' grandson died, 31 years old. Well, his granddaughter, Kim, her husband, Jeremy, they have two little babies, little kids that he's left behind, died suddenly of cancer. Had to have part of his tongue removed, and within weeks, he died. And we thank God that he loved the Lord and trusted in the Lord. But we don't always recover, but we often do. And when we do recover, even though it's not a miracle, we should still thank God. We should thank God for all good things, and we shouldn't attribute bad things to him. We don't attribute sin and perversion and confusion to God, but we thank God for all good things, because all good things, one way or another, come from God's hand. So Paul thanks God for Epaphroditus and for his recovery. You know, God could punish the whole world, and that wouldn't be out of line. He could end it all. He could say, you know all that harvest I've given you so you all have food? Well, forget that. There's so much wickedness and hatred in the world, I'm going to end it. He could end our lives in any number of ways and bring judgment. But he is merciful, and he allows us to continue our little lives so that we can learn to know him and teach others about him. And so then verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. So how many could I mention right now? So many, but just the smallest few. You know, Adam Briggs in northern Indiana, Joe DeRozier in Georgia, David King in Indianapolis, Jason Troyer in, where do you live, Jason? Westminster. There's so many. We were thinking about all the men at this church today. We made a list of and Mike Bernhardt, and so many men that are examples to others and strong and leaders, men who are worthy of esteem. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul's pretty hardcore. These guys had taken up a gift and sent it to Paul. And Paul says, Epaphroditus, he carried your gift, but he made up that which was lacking in your gift personally. He made it up, and it almost killed him. In the weeks leading up to the deadline to turn in the signatures, we turned in 131,000 signatures, and then we've been scanning them all and uploading them to the internet, and volunteers anywhere in the country, people could log in and enter, look at the scan, and put the name and the address, type it in to a form so we could send mailings. And so far we have about 30,000, 40,000 of those names transcribed and entered. Anybody here could do the same thing. You could help out Colorado Right to Life creating that database. Well, we just found another 1,000 or more names that had never been turned in to the Secretary of State. It was a massive effort, almost entirely volunteer, 1,300 volunteer petition circulators, and it all happened with the force of people's determination to make it happen. And so it's not surprising that some signatures didn't get turned in. Now, we're not taking the blame. We didn't find them in the BEL studio. We found them elsewhere. But we just found another 1,000 or more signatures. And it reminds me of what Paul says here about Epaphroditus. For the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So this battle that we're in, this spiritual battle, it also is in the flesh, and people live and die as a result of right and wrong and the consequences of our sin and Adam and Eve's sin. And so this is all something we should take very seriously, how we relate to one another, the example we are to one another, our willingness to serve one another, not only our loved ones, but those who are members of the body of Christ and even strangers, and in the battle we fight for our culture and our nation and the world. So these are the examples we have. The Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy and Jason. So with those examples, I would ask all of you, and I ask God to help me to see these examples and to press on to the high calling we have in Jesus Christ. And don't you stand on fences.